Holy Gospel according to the 10th chapter of Luke. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At various points in my life, I've learned how essential it is to ask the right question. And I imagine most of you have learned the same, whether it be when making a major purchase or deciding what college major to pursue or during an employment interview or while negotiating a business deal. Asking the right question is essential to achieving a positive outcome. I've learned the hard way that failure to ask a difficult question, one that might even be on the tip of my tongue, but that I'm just too afraid to ask, or even asking the wrong question, or worse, asking a question with less than the best of motivations, usually does not end well. In our gospel lesson today, Luke depicts just such a scene. A man came to Jesus armed with what he thought was the right question, but who got everything terribly wrong. We're told very little about this man, only that he is an expert in the law. That is, he's a religious scholar, well acquainted with the 5 books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. We're also told that this man comes to Jesus with an agenda. His motive is not a desire for spiritual enlightenment. He's not innocently seeking Jesus' opinion on a hotly debated topic. No, we're told that his motivation is to test Jesus. He hopes to trip him up. Perhaps he's thinking, "Who is this wannabe amateur rabbi who's stirring up the crowds, causing all this trouble? I'm the expert, and I'll put a stop to this troublemaker." Likely, this expert in the law imagined that he could trap Jesus by means of his answer, and then he could take even some trivial word, twist it around so that Jesus' enemies could fashion it into a denial of the validity of the law of Moses. And so, this man begins with what he thinks is the perfect question. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, even with just the slightest bit of reflection, we realize just how flawed that perfect question really is. After all, what can anyone do to inherit anything? Inheritance, by its very nature, is a gift from one family member to another. My loved ones are in my will, not because they've earned it, and certainly not because it's some right to which they are entitled, but simply because I choose to bequeath some portion of the leftover detritus of my life to them when my time on earth is done. And certainly this educated religious lawyer who stands before Jesus in our gospel text is or should have been aware of such things. And so Jesus and any bystanders taking in this scene would immediately have realized that something just wasn't quite right with this picture. But rather than taking the bait, Jesus wisely responds with a question of his own. He asks this educated lawyer to give his own legal opinion. And the man is so pridefully full of his own education, and he's so secure in his ignorance that he blurts out an answer that he likely learned in the rough equivalent of first grade of his education. He responds with the words of the Shema, a part of scripture that he would have learned as a small child, and also a verse from the book of Leviticus that we heard read just a few moments ago. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' reply seems straightforward enough. He simply says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You know, Jesus' words remind me of a cardiologist that I read about a few years ago who lives here in Dayton. When this doctor meets with his patients, he regularly tells them to improve their diet and their exercise regimen. He encourages them to make good choices on those fronts, and he often says to his patients, now don't worry, I won't ask you to do anything that I won't do myself. Well, it turns out that this good doctor is a vegetarian who runs marathons. Few, if any, of his patients were inclined or even able to follow that example. Now, take that example and multiply it by infinity, and you have just a glimpse of what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, yes, to inherit eternal life, all you need to do is practice with perfect consistency unqualified love of God and neighbor. The irony and the impossibility of it all seems to be missed by Jesus' interrogator. Commentator Ken Bailey, whose insights have formed much of how I understand this text, says this. He says, Jesus' questioner seems to say to himself, okay, so I must love God and my neighbor to earn my salvation. Fine. What I need now is a few definitions. To love God is to keep the law. I already get that. What I need some clarification on is just exactly who is my neighbor. And notice that Luke gives us a second insight into the man's motivation. We've already learned in verse 25 that the man sought to test Jesus. Now we learn in verse 29 that the man wanted to justify himself. And that word justify is a heavily laden theological term in the New Testament. It means to render a favorable verdict, to cause someone to be released from personal or institutional claims that are no longer valid, or to demonstrate to be morally right. It's to be aligned with God's righteousness. It's to have the righteousness of God imputed to you. In essence, it's to be in that state of inheriting eternal life that this man ostensibly claimed was his ultimate goal. Of course, this man wants to accomplish this by his own efforts, by his own merits, Remember, Luke tells us he's trying to justify himself. And so with great patience and great compassion, Jesus tells this little story, this story that's become one of the most treasured of all of the parables of Jesus. Jesus weaves his words into a net so that he might gently yet powerfully rescue this man from his error and make him aware of his profound need. And while the parable proclaims a wonderful ethic of selfless service to others, its primary function is to expose our error, to make us aware of our profound need, and to drive us to our knees with our hands lifted up in gratitude to the storyteller himself. Jesus begins by telling the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've traveled on foot a portion of that very road. The topography is rugged, and even to this day, long stretches of that road are virtually uninhabited. It's just the kind of place where a solitary traveler would be vulnerable to attack. This lone man has the misfortune of being accosted by a gang of cutthroat robbers who strip him of his clothes and beat him severely. Commentators tell us that robbers in the Middle East at that time were known to beat their victims only if they resisted. So it can be assumed that this man did so and suffered a merciless assault. As this man clings to life, a priest happens by. He likely had just completed a 2-week assignment of service in the temple, and he was looking forward to returning home to his family in Jericho. By the time of Jesus, the priesthood had come to constitute a prestigious and elite class of society. This priest was certainly a man of enough means that he would not be hiking down the 17-mile journey back home. He was probably riding a beast of burden and could easily have transported the man. But he has a problem. If the victim were a Jew, especially a law-abiding Jew, he would be obligated to help. But the victim was naked and likely unconscious, making it difficult to discern his duty to this man. And perhaps the priest thought that maybe this man's already dead. And if the priest approaches him, touches him, he becomes ceremonially defiled and would need to return back to Jerusalem for a week-long process of ceremonial purification. What's more, the victim along the road might have been an Egyptian or a Greek or a Syrian or a Phoenician, in which case he would not be responsible under the law to do anything. If the priest approached that beaten man and touched him and he later died, the priest would have been obligated to rend his robes, which would be another costly act. After considering all of his options, he decides not to risk it, not to risk his ceremonial purity. He passes by on the other side and goes on his way. But priests were not the only one who served in the temple in Jerusalem. Levites functioned in the temple as assistants. And so next, Jesus introduces a Levite coming down the road. And this particular Levite may have known that a priest had just gone down the hilly path in front of him. He may even have been an assistant to the same priest. Since the priest had set the precedent, the Levite could pass by with a clear conscience. After all, should a Levite upstage a priest? Could the Levite ride into Jericho with a wounded man whom the priest, in obedience to his understanding of the law, had opted to ignore? Such an act would be a stinging insult. So the Levite passes by on the other side. But priests and Levites were not the only ones who served in the temple. And Jesus has not randomly chosen these characters in his parable. At this point in the story, the listeners would naturally expect that Jesus would next mention a member of a third group that would serve in the temple, that of Jewish laymen. It's a little bit analogous to the setup of a joke that begins, three men walked into a bar, a priest, a pastor, and a very good. Wow, you got it. Yeah, we just know that is how the setup of that joke works. No matter what the punchline is, that's how that joke's going to work. But what if instead we heard three people walk into a bar, a priest, a pastor, and a member of the MS-13 gang? And what if that person turns out to be the hero of the story? Jesus' listeners expect that the third person down the road will be a Jewish layman, but instead we're told of an exemplary Samaritan. And that explodes in the minds of these listeners. The hero is not a beloved Jewish brother, but a hated outsider. You know, when those gathered around Jesus heard this beautiful story of this Samaritan's selfless act in the service of another, this sound should have echoed in their ears. But instead, there was only a cacophony of confusion that went something like this. And thank you, Aaron and Sammy, for that completely unrehearsed and spontaneous audio illustration. Give them a hand. The listeners to this story are already aghast at this man's actions, but he continues to amaze. He would be expected to unload the wounded man at the edge of Jericho and disappear, to drop him off at the front of the emergency room and race off. A Samaritan would not be safe in a Jewish town, with a Jew especially riding over the back of his animal. But this man enters the fray for the sake of one who is likely his enemy. And notice, he doesn't quietly slip out of Dodge. He spends the night. He shows his face in the clear light of day. He pays the bill for the man's care and gives assurance that he will return and reimburse any extra expense. I wonder if an angry crowd was gathered outside the inn lying in wait for this man. We don't know what fate he faced. But we do know this. The man who first told this story is the only one who could satisfy the demands of the law that so concerned that expert in the law who was so full of misguided questions that day. He's the only one. He's the only one who can perfectly and consistently love God and neighbor without fail. And it's only through him that we can be justified. It's only through him that we can learn to love one another and to love our world. And we are the man in the ditch. We're the ones who have struggled against the evils and travails of this life by our own strength. We're the ones who have sought to justify ourselves, and we have taken a beating for it. 20th century theologian Karl Barth rightly points out that Jesus had this purpose in telling the parable, that the lawyer first had to see that he himself is the man fallen among thieves, lying helpless by the wayside. And we too are that man. And who are the robbers? Sin, death, and the devil. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." You see, the Good Samaritan in the story is Jesus himself. He's the outsider who does not pass by us in our time of need. He's the one who staunches our bleeding, who binds our wounds, who purifies us by the wine of his cleansing blood. He's not only risked his life for our sake, he has expended all of his resources to make you his own. He gave his life for you. And because of this, we are heirs of the Most High God. We've taken a beating. We've landed in the ditch, but we have been rescued. We are being made whole. So let us be agents of healing, binding one another's wounds and those of our broken world. Amen.